All right, we continue our study in 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. As Paul begins to wrap up his letter to Timothy, you notice how much of the book is directed personally to Timothy as Paul is trying to encourage him despite the obstacles. Remember, Timothy doesn't quite have the same personality, right, as Paul does. And so he's trying to lift up this young man, tell him that, these are things you need to do to hang in there. Then he's trying to tell him, okay, this is how the church is to be run, and here's some of the issues you're going to face. Now, one of the issues you face, and one of the things we're going to be talking about in this passage, but I think is tremendous that this is in the scripture, we quite often wonder, well, wait a minute, why do some people get by with stuff, right? Why don't we see any consequences in their life? And some people who are living a righteous life seem to have a much more difficult time. And then the issue comes in as far as, doesn't seem to be quite equal. How's it come this guy's being blessed when he's a wicked guy? And so he answers that question in this passage, saying, some people, their sins are manifested here and sometimes later. And the opposite is true, and we're going to take a look at this. And the opposite is true, too. Some people who serve the Lord just seem to have a very difficult time. He says, well, they don't get their reward here. They won't get their notice here. Now, some people are well acclaimed, and some people say, man, this guy is, and I tell you, we're going to get to heaven. There's going to be a lot of people who just serve the Lord in obscurity, don't even know their names. They didn't have a book written about them as, Hudson Taylor or, David Livingston or Mary Slessor, but they're going to be great in the kingdom of heaven because the Lord knows. And so this answers the question. We all have those questions, right? Well, man, this guy just got by with this. I mean, how's he getting by with this? So this is answered in this passage as well. And so he starts here. We're at the end of the fifth chapter here, actually. We're going to the sixth chapter next week. In the fifth chapter, he says, verse 21, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drinking only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. So men's sins are clearly evident. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. But those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. And so not everything is manifested in this world. As one person put it, he said, God doesn't hold his accounts in October. And so I'm sure this is the passage that the hymn writer had in mind when he wrote Farther Along. All right, we'll know all about it, some through the water and some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. And some people seem to have a better time of it than others, and some wicked people seem to have a good time and get by with what they're doing, and that's not the way it actually happens in the end, is it? So Paul spent the last three chapters instructing Timothy on how to select godly leaders. Very important, right, to select godly leaders in the church and being an example to others in word and deed, and says, this is very important. Your decorum And your consistency and your faith needs to be exhibited if you're going to be a leader in the church. And Paul wanted Timothy to follow his teaching. He wanted Timothy to teach others to do well also. He's going to pick up that theme, by the way, in the next letter, where he says, those things you've seen and heard and learned in me, those things do and teach what? Others to do also, faithful men to do also. And so the church is to be built on discipleship, of passing on salvation, passing on mentoring, passing on discipleship. All this needs to be done. And so he's teaching Timothy to do these things. And he says it's paramount to be a godly person if you're going to be a leader in the church. And this puts a lot on Timothy. And a very lot. Remember what's happening here is Paul knows that his time is running short. Matter of fact, that the very next book, 2 Timothy, is his last book he writes. And chapter 4, he's saying, now I'm ready to be offered up. It was within days or weeks that, you know, he was going to be martyred. And he's passing the torch on to Timothy, right? He's saying, Timothy, now you got to pick it up. And remember, Timothy's in charge of making sure that the churches get off to a good start, that even though Paul was a planter, okay, get good elders, right? Get good leaders. And make sure also those leaders pick good deacons and the congregation pick good deacons and be that example, because the church cannot afford to lower biblical standards when choosing leaders. That's one of the reasons, that's one of the things, by the way, years ago we changed in our constitution that we had to have 5 deacons minimum. What's the problem with that? I wonder if you don't have 5 qualified deacons, right? You go with how many deacons are qualified. You can't take a number, you know. I mean, you know, we like to have a certain deacon to congregation ratio, but the whole idea, you notice here in Scripture, is not how many you have, is what is the spiritual quality of these people, right? And so he says, so we can't afford to lower these standards even with what we have. And I've heard preachers doing that, say, well, we can't find qualified, so we're going to change the standard. Well, no, the Bible standard doesn't change. For example, Chuck Swindoll, he changed the thing that they had to be man and one wife. Well, you know, I looked in the Bible, that didn't change. Because he had so many divorced and remarried and so on in the church. Well, you know, there's a certain thing that the Lord wants us to follow. Now, Paul even makes an oath here. Notice he says, by the way, we see this several times through 1 and 2 Timothy. But Timothy is not encouraged. He says, I charge, I command you. Because Timothy had probably a tendency to want to back away and stuff. Said, no, they can't do that. Now, Jesus mentioned that, right? Once you put your hand to the plow, you know, don't look back. And so he's telling Timothy, I charge you before Jesus and the holy angels. This demonstrates how important it is that you follow what I've taught. I've charged you with this. This is a commandment. Because Paul wants to be assured that when he's gone, right, that the church is in good hands. He wants them to be sure that Timothy is not going to drop the ball. Now, Timothy is a spiritual guy, but he's a somewhat timid. We're going to see that in the next book, right? That God has not given them a spirit of fear, right? But a love and a power and a sound mind. So Timothy, he's encouraging Timothy to continue on, particularly in light of the fact Paul is saying, pretty soon I'm not going to be here. You know, it's one thing to have, you know, Paul to lean on, said, you're not going to have me. You're the guy. You're the guy that God's chosen. The laying on the hands with the call, you're the guy. So it demonstrates the importance. I charge you before Jesus and before all the angels You know, convenience is not a biblical principle. You know, well, you know, I got all these excuses, right? I got all these excuses. I'm tired. I have, you know, I have all these infirmities, and I'm not as good. You know, Moses tried it, right? I'm not a good speaker. Yeah. And? See, the issue is not whether we're good at this or that. Did God call us? That's the issue, Timothy. It's not whether, well, I'm not Apostle Paul. Well, yeah. There weren't many Apostle Pauls around, right? But God will use Timothy in his. Matter of fact, I don't want to go too far out on a limb here, but I imagine Timothy was probably a little bit more gracious and soft-spoken than Paul would be in the church, right? You know, Paul said, listen, this is the way it is. I mean, what, you know. I remember when I took counseling training under Jay Adams, Dr. Adams. He'd tell people, they'd say, go all their woes and how bad they are. And he would come back to them and say, well, you're worse than that. Now, that's not how normal counseling is taught, right? You don't even know how bad you really are. So, that's usually not the way, you know, especially today with the touchy-feely type of counseling. And so, but Timothy was probably a little bit softer in what he did, but Paul was encouraging him, say, listen, Timothy, that's good, but it's time that you have to stand up and you have to project, and you can't allow people to be involved in sin. That's why he says what he says here. And so, whether you feel like doing it or not, it's yours. It's like when you first become a parent, you realize, I can't back out now, right? I'm responsible for this baby, I'm responsible for this child. You know, you're in it for the duration. And so now notice what he says here, and this might sound very bit odd, but it's very important. He said, without prejudice or partiality. And this is where churches get in a lot of trouble. Well, this guy's popular. Let's make him an elder or a deacon. Well, is popularity the standard? Be an elder or a deacon? Quite often the popular guys are the ones who politic. The ones who like to build up a little kingdom for themselves within the body. Someone who likes to be in charge and in control. You say, without partiality. And it might be someone else. Well, I really don't like this guy, but he'd make a tremendous leader because of the fact that he's righteous and he knows what's right. And he's a guy that stands up in the meeting and says, this isn't right, guys. You know, you need those guys. Stand up and say, this is what the scriptures say. This isn't right. It says, so without partiality or prejudice, you know, you need to find, and we find this, and by the way, you find this in every organization. If you're part of any organization, I don't care what organization it is, they're inner circles, aren't there? And if you're on the outer circle, you really what? Can't get in the inner circle. You know, you're on the fringe. And so you find this in every organization. You have an inner circle. He said, don't do that. In fact, that's one of the things I just talked to son Philip and had a good interview at the church up there in New Hampshire. As far as they're looking at him and one other person, this church in New Hampshire up in Lake Sunapee. And so he had a long period of time, but they need to find a pastor that fits the biblical model. Not whether this guy is going to be popular, not whether this guy can, be a whiz bang at, wow people in the pulpit. I mean, so this is a standard. What's the scripture say about this? And, what's the bottom line? And so, and one of the things that I've talked to him about, my son Philip, how many remember Philip? I know he's that big, right? You know, right. But he did a great job. He loves the small groups. which is great. We have various groups, right? Everything. I said, the problem with small groups, you got to be careful with small groups, they can become cliques. So if you have small groups that meet, right, various homes, make sure they're integrated in the church and they're working across those groups together in the ministries. Okay? So you don't want to establish cliques, right? That's prejudice, that's partiality, and so we do this. So he's telling Timothy, be careful of these things. By the way, one of the things that surprised me when I first became a pastor is how much administration stuff's involved in it. You know, and it's just amazing how much, you know, I think the first or second week I was pastor, I got some stuff from the government. I said, what am I supposed to do with this? I'm not dealing with the government, you know. And then the fire marshal comes by, and then the chief, and then, you know, then this IRS, my best friends, right? I mean, just, you know, and so there's all these things involved in administration, you know. And someone asked me, what was the difference, you know, stepping up from squadron chaplain to wing chaplain in the auxiliary? I said, more paperwork, you know, more administration, right? So Timothy, do all these things decent in order. And it's important to evaluate these things through spiritual eyes and not social eyes. A lot of churches are social organizations. A lot of churches are gatherings for social interaction and Timothy. That's not the primary reason for a church. I remember Dr. Mulholland giving the story over here at Capital Bible Seminary. He's since been long been going to glory. I took the course with him on Revelation. Outline Revelation, give three examples for each passage. What? Well, you don't want to go here. You don't want to go here. And so anyway, but he told the story when he was in seminary. They gave him his Christian ed, you know, practicum. He was the head of a Sunday school class. And a men's Sunday school class, and he was teaching there, and then he made a comment. He made this comment. He said, listen, we don't come to church to make business contacts. And all the men got silent. And so after Sunday school class, you know, after church, a pastor called him over, and he was relieved from his class. He said, I guess they do come to church to make business context. Well, that's not what church is. It's not an interaction for business context. And so Timothy is being told to see things through spiritual eyes and not social eyes. By the way, you might see things through spiritual eyes, which causes to have less people coming to church than more. Once you expand out more in the social realm, and once you stand out more where you give up biblical principles, you might get more people. But that's not the goal. I mean, we want people to come. We want people to come who love the Lord and serve the Lord and want to honor the Lord. And so Timothy's being taught that. And then he goes and says, listen, I don't want you to elevate anyone to leadership quickly. You know, you might have, boy, this is a temptation, and you know, you need someone in the leadership, and this guy comes in, and he's a world bang, and he, you know, he's everything else. He's a young fellow. And everything else, he said, don't do that. Don't grab, you, because there has to be some time to test the Spirit. There has to be some maturing. I was made a deacon at age 24. Too young. I didn't know what the questions were, let alone any answers. And so we have to be careful of these issues. And so don't lay hands on someone too quickly. You know, don't elevate them. Many men have turned to ruin because they were elevated too soon. You know, Rumsfeld used to say, they put me up on the pedestal so they could knock me down. And I experienced that in a church also. Oh, they build you up and then push you over. You got to be very careful. And then he warns Paul, said, listen, notice the two warnings he gives Timothy. It says, do not share in other people's sins. Now, Robert, that's why I had you read that passage. He said, it says it's a shame to even speak in silence. Well, these people do, you know, in darkness, but rebuke them. He said, don't be involved. Temptation is so prevalent out there. He said, don't be involved. Now, I find this kind of interesting because he's going to tell Timothy this again. Over in 2 Timothy, he's going to say, I want you to flee what? Youthful lust. I don't know if Timothy struggled with that. I know one thing, Timothy was not watching porn on the internet. They didn't have one. But did he struggle with youthful lust? I don't know. But it's interesting, he says it twice, right? He said, don't be involved. Stay pure. Don't be involved. Is this just a warning? Timothy's a young man. There's temptations everywhere. But then he goes and flee youthful lust. So Timothy is told. I remember talking to a man who's, you know, had a friend. I guess it was a friend of his in Florida. He was a single guy. He was a youth pastor down there. He had to quit because the young ladies, all they saw him as is an eligible bachelor. And it was just too much temptation. He couldn't do his job because of the fact. So, you know, so he said, he's telling Timothy, be careful. Now, I don't know if Timothy was married or not. I don't think anywhere it tells in scriptures. But Paul warned, I find it interesting, he warns him twice, right? He warns him here to stay pure, and he warns him later on to flee youthful lust. So, and then the second thing he warns about, he says, to be careful not to fellowship with the ungodly. In other words, don't bow to peer pressure. Timothy is much more introverted than Paul, probably more easily swayed than Paul. And so he said, don't bow to that peer pressure. I mean, it's everywhere, you know. It's General William Tecumseh Sherman advised Grant not to run for president. Don't go up to a den of thieves. He says it will ruin you. And what did it do? It ruined him. It absolutely ruined him. You know, and he was only saved out of the poorhouse when Mark Twain encouraged him to write his memoirs. And a week before he died, he finished it. And it became a bestseller, actually. You know, it was tremendous, but he had grown. And so Timothy's warned. He's a young man. Remember, he's younger than Paul. He's warned him, say, stay pure and stay away from ungodly people. Now, you can't assume that in the church that you're not going to have any ungodly people in the church. That's a major part of the book I wrote, Something to Cheer About, you know, where it deals with that, where the young man thinks going to Christian college should be no problem with temptation. Well, don't ever make that mistake. Now, on a personal note, he tells, now it says, Timothy, apparently, not only did he suffer with stomach problems, it said other infirmities. So I don't know what, so Timothy might have had a kind of a weak constitution. Now, let me just, I'm not a doctor, nor a son of a doctor, but I'm kind of wondering if some of his problems had to do with his personality. He was timid, and he was nervous, and there's a lot of tension in the position he had. He said, take a little wine for the stomach. He's not telling Timothy to go out and get drunk. alcohol kills bacteria. And this is before they knew that there was such a thing as bacteria. And he said, take a little wine for your stomach's ache and your other issues. Don't drink the local water. What do we call that? Yeah, right, Montezuma's Revenge, right? And so he said, don't drink the local water. Add a little, which kills the bacteria, right? And add a little bit of wine into it, you know, on a personal note. Then he ends up by saying this. I says, listen, Timothy, you know, you need to understand this. Timothy might have asked Paul, so what's with it? This guy is continuing to sin, and I don't see anything happen to him. He says this is one of the most important principles we have to keep in mind in Christian life, is the fact some people's sins catch up with them in this life and some don't. Right? Some people's sins catch up with them in this life and some don't. And you wonder, how's this guy getting by with? I mean, if we had our preference, we see this wicked sin, we want God to do what? All right, go ahead and zap him, Lord. give him the old zapperoni. Say, Lord. Matter of fact, you have a whole chapter on that in Habakkuk 1. And he says, Lord, we're wicked. You're not doing anything about it. And the Lord answers, says, oh, don't worry, I'm sending the Babylonians. He says, wait a minute, Lord, they're worse than we are. Oh, don't worry, I'm going to take care of them too. But see, in God's timing, we'd like to see things done what? Instantly. Now, Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, men's hearts are lifted up to do evil because sin is not quickly judged, right? Judgment does not come quickly. And so here we have this idea that we need, listen, this is a bottom line principle. No one gets by with anything. Bottom line principle. Unbelievers will be held to account, right? Wicked will be held to account. Believers who sin will lose reward. It's the way it works. If you trust the Lord for your salvation, can you also trust him for judgment? Because we would like, especially when you're the one who's been the victim, right? You want to see this guy taken care of now, and this is unjust and everything else. They don't know. God knows all this. Matter of fact, how many people find it very difficult when someone has done you really wrong, pray for their salvation? It doesn't go with our natural tendency, right? And the Lord wants us to do that. But here he says, listen, no one gets by with anything. There is a judgment, and the judgment is permanent. So don't worry about that. Keep that in mind. The Lord will take care of this all. That's not in our prerogative, right? That's in his prerogative. Then the second principle he gives here, which is kind of interesting, is some people will be honored doing well, will be manifested in this life, but some people, you know, serve the Lord unnoticed, but it should not be hidden. He said, it will be manifested. And so when we serve the Lord, we are really not to serve him because we want people to say, hey, well, that's a great thing, right? And you serve the Lord, he said, some people, you know, people know, man, this guy, boy, what a great job this person's done, you know, when they were listening to David Livingston give us reports in England, right, and you know, Lottie Moon and Army, Annie Armstrong, stuff like that. But some people, no one knows their name, but the Lord does. So don't worry about that. The Lord sees what you do. The Lord sees what you're serving him for, and we don't need someone to pass on the back, right? We don't need someone to say, hey, what a great job you're doing. He said, no, wait, let the Lord take it. That's why Jesus said, don't let your left hand, what? Know what your right hand's doing. You know, you come in here and say, well, I'm going to give a lot of things. See everybody? No. You just give it to the Lord. You serve the Lord. If you serve the Lord, he said, I'll reward you openly. It will come. Don't worry about it. So those two things we have to keep in mind. One is the fact that the Lord will bring things into judgment in his time, right? In his time. Doesn't have to happen now. Secondly, the Lord will reward. He hasn't forgotten. I remember the story that one preacher told. He was at a deacon's deathbed in the hospital. And the deacon said, preacher, I can't remember any of the promises of God. And the preacher says, that's all right. He remembers every single one of them. You don't have to worry about it. He remembers, right? Every single one. And so we keep, that's not in our prerogative. Just, you know, it's all right. He'll take care of all that. Just concentrate to do what we're supposed to do. All things are in God's hands for God's glory, for God's privilege, for His honor. And just do what we're supposed to do. No hoopla, no bands. And if somebody does something, Lord, that's your, you know, Joseph had that attitude, right? Boy, you know, his brothers say, boy, he's going to get us now. He's going to get us now. Genesis 50. And that grieved Joseph. He said, listen, am I in the place of God? You meant it for evil. But what? God meant it for good. Many people might be saved alive. He said, listen, that should have scared him more than Joseph. He said, I'll take care of all that. Trust and patience is part of Christian life. Timothy had to learn that. We have to learn. Amen? Let's pray. Your gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege this morning of being here. We just pray, Lord, that you'll be honored in all things, Lord, and that we will just trust in you, Lord, and persevere and not let up and not back away, and not quit, Lord, but just trust in you that you'll take care of all things in your time. And you'll just bring all things to account and all things to reward as needs to be rewarded and all things to judgment that needs to be judged. And Lord, we just love you, Lord, because you'll do everything right and righteously through Jesus Christ. Amen.